This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 4 and 5.
What does he really desire? Well, in these two verses, Jesus declares his intentions for your life. He brings good news to those who lack. He heals people who have been inwardly hurt and emotionally wounded. Have you been wounded? Jesus wants to heal your broken heart. He unshackles people who've been locked up in addictive behaviors. He opens the eyes of people who've been blinded by doubt and by lust. He frees folks who've been beaten up and trapped in their own bitterness. And he does it today. I love how Peterson paraphrases verse 19. He says, to announce this is God's year to act. In other words, all that I've listed, I've come to do today, right now. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. You could hear a pin drop. And you know why? Everyone knew that what Isaiah had written was a prophecy concerning the Messiah and what he would come to do. Would Jesus ascribe this passage to himself? Or would he ascribe it to another man? Well, then he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here is a definitive moment when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He says, what Isaiah spoke of 700 years earlier, I am applying to myself today. And rest assured, it still applies even today. These are still Jesus' intentions for our lives. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, the crowd, they heard these things. They wanted these things. Oh, to have healing for a broken heart. To have sight for blind eyes. Oh, to be set free from my bitterness and these bruises. They longed for what Jesus offered them. That is, until a few skeptics in the back spoke up. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Hey, wait a minute. This is nobody special. This is just a carpenter's boy. And Jesus said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This was a popular proverb of the day. The modern day equivalent might be, familiarity breeds contempt. Ever heard that? Folks sometimes are too proud to admit that their former peeps might have special status, might actually be favored by God. It was as if they were saying, oh, we were in the same third grade class at Nazareth Elementary with that guy. He's nothing special. Isn't it amazing how people often lift themselves up by keeping other people down? That's what they were doing. And that's why Jesus answered them, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. In other words, in both instances, Israelis were too proud to go to God's prophet for help. There were lepers in Israel. There were hungry people in Israel, but they didn't go to the prophet. They were too proud. And yet God was so determined to heal and to feed and to bless that he went outside the borders of Israel to find people humble enough to bring their need to God. Thus the widow in Sidon and Naaman the Syrian. And you know, tonight, if God can't find a person in Barrow County who wants his help, he'll go to some strange land like Loganville or Athens or Jefferson to find somebody who's willing to humble himself and desire his help. Well, verse 28 tells us, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Often the truth will make you mad, won't it? And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. On our tours to Israel, we'll often go to the top of this precipice. It's 44 feet above the valley below. It's a pretty steep drop. And the intentions of the townspeople were to push Jesus over the edge. But, we're told, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It was a miracle. Hey, the same Lord who parted the Red Sea, here he parts an angry mob. Verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Capernaum was a fishing village on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. It was the home of many of the disciples. It served as Jesus' headquarters there in the Galilee. And Jesus was teaching them on the Sabbaths, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. You know, the rabbis would often appeal to other rabbis, but Jesus would declare, "Thus saith the Lord." He spoke on God's behalf. He spoke with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons knew who he was. Now notice, Jesus doesn't pick this fight. It's the demon who's annoyed by Jesus. And this is why I often question these preachers who are always chasing demons. They're always trying to pick a fight with the devil. Did you know that if you shine the light of Jesus, you won't have to search for demons? They'll find you. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. You know, today demons may behave in more sophisticated ways, but they're just as real. And Jesus has power to rebuke and cast out demons. Then they were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. You know, how Jesus evicted this demon impressed the Jews just as much as the fact that he did. At the time, Jewish exorcists would roam around the countryside using all kinds of bizarre techniques to cast out demons. One technique was to hook a ring in the victim's nose and to try to pull the demon out. Other times they would recite these wild incantations. One other method was to place the victim in a basin of water and then try to splash the demon out of him. Here's what amazed the Jews. Jesus just spoke the word and the demons obeyed. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. Now this Simon is later renamed. Anybody know his name? Peter, you're right. And note, Peter has a mother-in-law, which means he had a wife. And this is a mega problem if you're a Roman Catholic, because the Catholics consider Peter to be the first pope. That means you got a married pope. That's a mega problem. But you see, Peter's problem was that his mother-in-law had a high fever. Luke uses the Greek word megas. It was a mega fever. Perhaps it was a case of malaria. Verse 39. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. What a miracle. A mother-in-law who serves rather than expects to be served. Amazing. The Greek word translated rebuke literally means to muzzle. Some of you might want to muzzle your mother-in-law. Here Jesus muzzled her fever. And notice again how she responded to her healing. She served. You know what? I think whenever a person is healed by Jesus, their immediate response is to want to serve him and to serve others. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Notice Dr. Luke. Luke's a doctor. He notes that Jesus healed various diseases. He wants to make sure that we understand he wasn't just a specialist in fevers. He was a general practitioner. He healed all different kinds of diseases. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus shut up the demons for two reasons, by the way. One was for crowd control, and the second was because he didn't want demons in charge of his publicity. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And I think this is interesting. Jesus here models how to stay spiritually fit. You got to get away from time to time. You got to spend some time with the Father. You've got to get alone and get in the Word and spend some time in prayer. There's no shortcut. Even Jesus himself, he got away from the crowds in order to stay spiritually fit. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Notice, if you don't set your own priorities, other people will. They came to Jesus and they wanted him to come here or go there. And he says, "No, I've spent time with the Father. I know where I've been sent. I'm to go to these other cities." Hey, people like to turn their crisis into your emergency if you let them. You got to be careful. Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to these other cities also." Notice this. Jesus understood the musts that God had placed in his life. Are you following the commands of God or the demands of people? Are you focusing on your musts? There are a few musts that God has commanded you. We need to take care of those musts. Well, one Sunday morning, two men had skipped church to go fishing. And after a few hours, one of the fishermen, he started feeling guilty. And he confessed. He said, "Charlie, I guess I should have gone to church today. I just don't feel right about it." Charlie answered him. He said, "Clem, I couldn't have gone to church anyway. My wife's home sick in bed." Well, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus goes to church and then he goes fishing afterwards. He takes his disciples fishing and he gives them a new mission. He sets for them new musts, new priorities. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Another name for that lake, the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a pear-shaped freshwater lake there in northern Israel. It's 14 miles long by 7 miles wide at its widest point. It's interesting. Luke here calls it a lake, the Lake of Gennesaret. You know why? You know why he didn't call it a sea? Because Luke had sailed with Paul on the Mediterranean Sea many, many times. He knew what a sea really was. To Luke, it was just a lake. But Matthew and Mark, they were landlocked Hebrews. To them, it was a sea. At the time of Jesus, the western or the Galilean bank was the most populated area. the plain of Gennesaret, or it's called today Nofgenizar, ran down the western shore of the lake. This was the Jewish side. Cities like Magdala and Gennesaret and Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, they all dotted the shoreline. The people who lived there, they were eager to see Jesus, and they came out in droves, so much so that he was pressed up against the lake. And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. You know, the good fishing was at night. These guys were actually done for the day. They were just cleaning up, getting ready to go home. But then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. This boat actually became the stage on which Jesus taught a Bible study to the crowd that was assembled on the bank. You know, it's interesting, in 1986, in this very same area, there was a severe drought in Israel. The lake's water level was at an all-time low. And two brothers, their names were Moshe and Yuval Lufan. They found a boat that was protruding out of the mud. These were members of a local kibbutz on the western shore of the lake. They found this boat. It was unearthed. It was preserved. It was put in some solutions and preserved. This boat is 27 foot long. It was 8 foot wide. They did tests on the boat, and they dated it to the 1st century A.D. It could have been, we don't know for sure, but it could have been the very boat, Simon's boat, from which Jesus taught. There's no way to know, but the kibbutz calls it the Jesus boat, and it's on display today there in Israel. Well, verse 4 tells us, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." "Hey, Simon, let's go fishing." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." You think Simon was skeptical? I think he was. He basically says, "Lord, we've tried. We've fished the best spots at the best time. They're just not biting out there. And yet if Jesus wants us to cast our nets, we'll humor him." You know, Simon was content to follow Jesus as long as he was teaching and talking about Scripture and about spiritual things. But fishing, that was Simon's domain. He knew about fishing. He was the fishing expert. And Jesus is doing it all wrong here. According to Simon, this is the wrong time. This is the wrong place. This is the wrong depth. Simon isn't so sure he wants Jesus telling him what to do when it comes to his area of expertise. It's like the husband who took his wife fishing. Later he said she did everything wrong. She was too noisy. She used the wrong bait. She had a bad cast. She reeled in her line too slow. And she caught more fish than I did. Well, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, to the point that the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Imagine all the hooting and hollering out there on the water between these pro fishermen in these two boats. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Notice Simon's reaction to this miracle. He humbled himself. "Jesus, you're the expert, not me. You know what you're doing, not me." Hey, Peter caught a school and he went to school. Jesus climbed into Peter's boat to prove that he was the Lord over all of life, not just fishing. You know, you think you've got your marriage wired, or that you're good at business, or that you're an expert parent. But one day, you catch nothing. Your nets are empty. And Jesus tells you to throw those nets in another direction. And suddenly you realize that you're not the expert after all. And this is certainly true when it comes to fishing for men. Jesus used this thrilling event to give his disciples a new mission. Rather than catch fish, from now on, they are to catch men, catch souls. And here's what you learn quickly in ministry. You can toil all night without a nibble. You can waste your time and you can burn yourself out on your own ideas, on your own initiatives. Or you can quiet yourself and listen to Jesus and then toss your nets out at his word. What a difference it makes when you follow his instructions. Well, verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. From now on, they'll fish a world instead of a lake. Instead of worms, they'll use the word. And they'll fill a church, not just a boat. They'll fish for men. And they learn next that they'll fish for the most unlikely of men. For it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now understand, leprosy was the AIDS of the ancient world. It was a dreaded disease, incurable. It was often called the living death. It began with a brownish spot on your skin. The spot became a nodule. Then it became an ulcerated sore. Then before long, it ate away at the tissue and gross deformities occurred. Leprosies turned feet and fingers into nubs. It produced nostrils without noses and sockets without eyes and throats without palates that could only make gurgling sounds. And this didn't include the social abandonment that occurred. The leper became an untouchable. He was forced to live in the colony. No one could risk contact with a leper. You know, the Jews believed that it took an act of God to heal leprosy. And thus, for this man to ask Jesus to heal him, he was expressing his belief that Jesus was God. Verse 13. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. No rabbi would come within 6 feet of a leper. In fact, the rabbis would throw rocks at the lepers to keep them at bay, but not Jesus. Notice this. Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him. He could have just spoken the word. But he touched him to show him how much he loved him. He healed his heart as he healed his body. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Leviticus 14 sets out the procedure to confirm a leper's healer and grant his forgiveness and welcome him back into the community. And Jesus wants this man to be restored completely, wholly, and to be reunited with his family. Well, verse 15 tells us, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Notice again, as his public life broadened, his personal life deepened. He spent time with God. Rather than spread himself too thin, he stayed rooted. We need to follow his example.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.